turn to the last book in the Bible, that would be the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. We've been going through a study in Revelation. We've been looking at the churches. There's seven of them. This morning we look in chapter 3 at a church called Sardis. S-A-R-D-I-S. Sardis. You like that word? Hey, what does that word sound like to you? If you're just thinking, what does it sound like?
Sardines.
Sardines, right. You know, I think of things and remember things certain ways. So, okay, sardines, I would never eat them, but they come in a little tin can and you open them up. If that's still the way it works, sardines.
Delicious.
Okay. Yeah, there is repentance here. Anyways, in this... This can of sardines, it's just a can of sardines. So, Sardis, it's a canned church. That's what it is. It's just canned. It's no longer filled with life. It's a dead church. So, when you remember Sardis, you'll think of sardines. And you remember, it's just a canned church. The life of the Spirit is gone from it. And Jesus wants to talk to us about that. Okay, so let's read in chapter 3 in Revelation, the first six verses. Jesus is dictating this letter, and he says to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I, Jesus speaking, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we have enjoyed a very blessed time this morning in worship and prayer and fellowship, even beforehand. I thank you for all those that come early to fix food and to get the sound ready, and the worship team getting instrument and voices ready, and our children's ministry teachers and leaders and ushers and many others. And many of you here, you're not here physically, but you are spiritually. You pray for this day. And I just say thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your body praying and participating. And now, God, we pray that you would feed us your word, that we would grow in faith and love and hope in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, after a Sunday service in the early afternoon, I used to also go to a retirement home and teach the Bible and had a Sunday service there, not where we currently go, but in another location in the Fairhaven area, and did that for a number of years. And I remember this particular couple, it's a retirement home, but she would always be so hungry for the Word of God, and her husband was with her, and they lived there, but they would come to the Sunday service, and they both had canes, but she'd use her cane, to just whack them on the leg to wake up during the teaching time, but it wasn't ever really too successful, and it was good, and I just kind of, you know, I just enjoyed being there. And then I would stand at the door because they like that. And when they leave, they always want to say goodbye. And they're very polite. And I appreciate that. But he slept through all the services all the time for most all the years. But this one particular Sunday afterwards, he actually had stayed awake during the message. And as he was leaving, he looked straight in my eyes and he says, Pastor, I just want to let you know, that's the best message you've ever given. I says, well, that's quite a compliment from you. Thank you so much, you know. And then I thought about that during the week, and my pride swelled up within me. And I thought, well, if he thought that was good, wait until he hears next week, you know. So I was all set to really give him what was on my heart. And I tell you what, he was asleep before I even got the first sentence out. And I was watching thinking, man, I prepped all week especially for you. That's pride, okay. So So afterwards, I couldn't wait to stand by the door to see what he had to say. And so he was passing out, and I needed just to ask that question. What do you think? He goes, I've heard a lot better before. I just love this guy. It just endeared my heart, because it wasn't long after that he called me up. And he says, my dear wife is with Jesus. Would you come? Would you help me? Would you lead a memorial service for her? I said, sure I would. And I did. And it was at a funeral home, and some family members came. But the saddest thing, they didn't sit with their dad in the front row. He was in the front row by himself, and they were back a few rows. And here I am as a pastor, and as I'm trying to just minister, my heart is just breaking inside, and I don't understand. But I'm just doing what God asked me to do, just to bring forth the word. And even before leading that service, I didn't really know what do I say. But the interesting thing was, is I said, I'm going to actually bring the last message she heard the last Sunday, which the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain, we caught up with the Lord. It's a message out of 1 Thessalonians about our hope in God and being with him. And I said, she's with Jesus. And I was excited. And after I said what I was going to say in a short little way, and they opened up the coffin up front, and she's there, and he's sitting there, and I just sat right down next to him. And he put his hand right on my leg, and he said to me, Pastor, you done good today. You done good. And just to hear that from him, it was such a blessing to me. It was a great blessing and great encouragement to me. And it was interesting, because prior to all of this, I was there early, and the funeral director, and he opened up the casket before anybody was there. And the person that helped, you know, really put the makeup on and all that stuff was there. And she said, you know, doesn't she look pretty, you know? Doesn't she look beautiful? And of course she did. This wasn't any family member. It was a person that was there. And I understand what they're doing and all that. But she's dead, you know? I mean, that the thing. And family member weren't there, so I didn't say that to the woman. But just in my heart, no matter how pretty you want to make her, she's not here. She's dead. And what I want to say right now is, when we're looking at this church here, Jesus says to this church of Sardis, you've dolled yourself all up. You've made yourself look really good on the outside. Everybody thinks you're looking really good. But Jesus says, I see inside. And I see that you're dead inside. I see that there is not that you're going to die, you're dead. There is no life of the Spirit here inside of you. He's speaking to this church of Sardis. There's seven churches, remember? And so he's speaking here. We have Philadelphia and Laodicea still to go. So the fifth church, and he has, as we go back and look in chapter 3, the verses that we read, and in verse 1, speaking to this particular church, these were literal churches. These churches existed. They were churches that had pastors and people that were in them. These churches at Sardis, you wouldn't think it was a church that there weren't any cars in the parking lot. These churches exist today. It can be churches that have a large attendance, but they can be dead inside. And even though it can have a lot of activity and things that are going on, Jesus says, I don't look at the things you look at. We look at the outside and we make a statement regarding what we may think of a particular church, but Jesus looks on the inside. And it's the same for us. Many times we really hide what's going on inside. We hide it. We present a facade, not the real person, but what we want people to think. You see, reputation is what I want you to think about me. But what you want in a pastor is a pastor that has character. Because character is who I am. Character is when we're conformed to the Word of God and conformed to be like Jesus. So in terms of reputation, certainly you'd want to have, I would assume, a good reputation. But remember, A reputation is what you're putting together to present yourself to someone else. But it's character. Does that person, does that man, does that woman, does that young adult, does that high school student, do they have character? Because character is what God is developing within us. He's taking us from this world and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And again, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, these things says he who has, speaking of Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's speaking about these churches. And I love, again, when it affirms, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. We have the name Calvary Chapel, but just because we have a name Calvary Chapel or we have a dove or any other thing, it doesn't mean we're alive. Please do never be, well, it's Calvary Chapel, so what? Are we in love with Jesus? Are we filled with the Spirit of God? Or are we just becoming a machine, a routine fellowship? Or is there the life of the Spirit? Is there brokenness? Is there humility? Is there the desire not to be conformed to the world? Is there the desire to forsake the nonsense that goes on within the church and really pursue the things of God? To be alive. To be alive, again, is not represented by what we may think is alive. I've been here, as you know, starting the church 24 years ago. But we do not look back, lean back, hold on to the past. We thank God for the past. But we're living in the present, every one of us. We live in the present. And our hope is for what's ahead with Christ. So we thank God for his faithfulness, for his grace, for what he has allowed us to learn of him. Things that we've suffered through and he's been there with us. But we're looking to him presently, right now. Today's the day. Today's the day. This is the day that matters. And we look hopefully to what's in the future. Some may say, again in chapter 3 and verse 1, what about the seven spirits of God? And that's a very good question to ask. What about the seven spirits of God? What might that represent? And for me, the best answer that I've found is in chapter 11 of Isaiah. And in chapter 11 of Isaiah, and in verse 1 and 2, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and in fear of the Lord. In some ways, when it says the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit is God. But the representation of the Holy Spirit in those verses is very helpful just to see the fullness, the completeness of the Holy Spirit of God. So we want and believe in the fullness of the Spirit of God. We pray and believe in that fullness of the Spirit of God. A church becomes dead when the Spirit of God is no longer working within the people of God. And we need that Spirit of God. And what he says is, even though you have a name, you are dead. And I say, Lord, what do we do? How do we handle this? And we see that he says, I know your works. So he knows everything that is going on. That's really helpful. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up in a religious system. And in this religious system, for some reason, my understanding of God was not a biblical understanding of God. And so in many ways, my thought of God would be a wrathful God. A God that would come after, harshly after me. And therefore, that was my understanding of God. My understanding then would be to try to hide and conceal my real heart and who I really am. And I never understood that God knows everything. I never understood he knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows the words before we speak them. Psalm 139 elaborates on how great God knows us. This would be so true that absolutely in a confessional where we need to go with frequency, I didn't want to go with frequency. I knew that the priest knew me. There's just a thin veil in between. And you must say how long it has been since you've been here. And you must say how many times you have done various sinful things. That's intimidating. I mean, you start this process in second grade, and as you move forward, I mean, there's not a lot you can say in second grade, but by the time you're in sixth and seventh grade, there's a lot you can say. And there's a lot you don't want to say. So for me, I'm just saying for me, I'm not giving a commentary on the church. For me, I learned how to work the religious system. I'm going to work this. I serve this priest, and I do not want him to think how bad I am, how rotten of a guy I am. He likes Tommy. And so I would lie. I would lie and not tell the truth about how many times it's been or how many weeks it's been since I've been here last. Lie number one. And then all the sins that I would confess, I would totally minimize the number of them. I mean, just shrink it as best I could. And then in these sins, the last sin I would confess is lying. But then I would just take that as the last lie. You know, like, I've lied, and this whole confession's a lie. But I'll just throw that in the lie, so then it's the last thing I confess. Do you understand? I'm just working a system. I'm working a religious system. I need to confess. I'm afraid. I don't want you to think wrong of me, ill of me. I'm afraid of who God is and really what judgment may come upon me. So my understanding, unfortunately, is not biblical. And because of that, I had no relation with God. And because of that, I was becoming a hypocrite. I was being schooled in hypocrisy, how to present a person that didn't exist. And that's how I lived. That's how I lived until I was 25 years old. What happened? What made the difference? And this applies to our text this morning. What made the difference? Who made the difference? Is found in John's gospel. In John's gospel, Jesus is ministering in chapter 16. And in chapter 16 of John, he introduces us to the Holy Spirit. In 16 verse 5, he says, "But now," Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "I'm going to go, but now I go to him, the Father, who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus speaking, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him," that's the Holy Spirit, "to you." Verse 8 of 16, here it is. "And when he," the Holy Spirit, "has come, he," the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment." The Holy Spirit of God. What needed to change in my life was a visitation from the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts the people of God of sin. And I wasn't a person of God. It convicts the world of sin. So it convicts the world of sin. So when I was convicted of sin at age 25, I knew I was a sinner, but I did not know Jesus as a Savior. I knew religion. I had a Bible. I read the Bible. I believed in Jesus as Savior of the world. I believed he died on a cross. I believed in the Bible. I believed it was the Word of God. But I had never been born again. I had never been born of God. So the Spirit of God convicts every sinner. And when that conviction came upon me, it wasn't for condemnation. It was for salvation. The Holy Spirit of God always points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God always points us to Jesus, the Son of God, always. And when he pointed me to Jesus, the one who died on the cross for me, it was love that filled my heart. It was love that filled the room. Not condemnation, not judgment. It was the love of God. The amazing thing was is that God loves me. And Pam was with me, and I just, God loves me. I mean, you may think that that's, I don't know what you think. All I know is what I think. I thought that would be impossible. I would be pleading at the gates of heaven, trying to work one last spiritual deal to get in. And then to realize the significance of what Christ has done for us. And the church at Sardis, what we're reading about here, that's what happened. This is a first century church. We're just at the end of the first century. And in this short period of time, these believers who once knew and experienced the convicting work of the Spirit because they could not be saved. None of us can be saved without the convicting work of the Spirit of God. The right answer is when somebody asks you, who led you to Jesus Christ? The answer is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used you and others to do that work. But who led you to Christ? The answer is the Holy Spirit led me. And the Holy Spirit used a number of people and a lot of prayers to bring me to that place. So when we're looking here at this church and we're seeing what he says in verse 2, he says, okay, what do I do? Lord, what happens at this point? He says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that you are ready to die. For I have found your works. For I have not found your works perfect before God. This verse 2 of chapter 3 of Revelation, the church of Sardis, when I see verse 2, it really helps me out. Why? Because when I look at it, I see two things. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Be watchful. Be watchful. Now, this is important. It's not saying, look at more television news shows, be watching the shows. He's saying to us is that spiritual connection between you and the Holy Spirit of God, that walk with the Holy Spirit of God, something has hindered that. You've allowed the things of the world to come in and to crowd that out. And the sensitivity towards being watchful, being mindful, the sensitivity about having this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, having the mind of Christ, you're becoming disconnected, adrift from that. Initially, that sensitivity was so close. You could sense the Lord. You're walking in the Spirit. You sense. Maybe the Lord wants you to speak to somebody, pray for somebody. This fellowship you had with the God, it's just right there. You're aware of it, and you're living in it. And then time goes by, and you let the cares of the world come in, and all of a sudden, you're no longer watchful for the things of God. You're watching a lot of other things, but no longer watchful for the things of God. And so when we look at another place in Scripture, in Romans, we find a way that this particular exhortation from Jesus is elaborated on a little bit more by Paul. In Romans chapter 13 and in verses 11 through 14, I'll read them to you. And it says, and do this, knowing that the time is, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lusting, not in strife, not in envy. We're busted through that verse 13. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful means I'm not going to indulge in the world. I'm going to indulge in the Word of God. I'm going to delight myself in the Word of God. Yeah, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it right now. Yes, okay. So, when we're looking here, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. I want to have that eye. And you do too. Men and women, that we have our eyes on the Lord. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our eyes are up on him. And we want to follow the things he has for us. And there's a sensitivity that he leads us and he shows us. And he lets us participate in the things of his kingdom. And it's a delightful work. But I'm afraid the church is falling asleep. And we need to wake up. That's what the scripture is saying. Wake up out of spiritual sleepiness. The things that once were a priority to you in your walk with Jesus are no longer the priority. And that has to change. And it's Jesus that will lead in that. Remember, it's not to please Pastor Tom, church, or friends. It's the Lord who sees you and me. So he says, I see you. And what we want to do is we want to take what he sees and we just want to put it at the altar. We want to confess our sins. We want to walk in a way that's right and pleasing to the Lord. And that's what he's saying. The Lord loves this church. He loves these people. He's saying, hold fast and repent. And many do not want to do that. He's saying, hold fast. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to the truth. And in these days, you have to hold fast to that. So you're being challenged. People are wondering about you and your relationship with the Lord. And you realize the cultural pressure. You realize that cultural pressure that's coming on. And you know that they're commenting about you and your faith and belief in God. Probably ridiculed, or maybe you no longer could be a part of a group. So be it. He's saying, if we're going to hold fast, then come on. Let's do it. Let's stand up for Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. Let's be his people. Like it was when we first got saved. Like it was. That's the way it was. That relationship with the Lord, you do anything for him. You would do anything for Jesus. But it's so much harder today, isn't it? There's so many things that are contending. And we've rearranged important priorities. We've given away things that should belong to the Lord. And so he says to repent. And that means to really say, God, before you, I need to lay it down. I need to ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Search me, try me, see if there's any way that is wrong in me and lead me in the right way. Again, in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Revelations, therefore, if you will not, so here's the consequences, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as the thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, he is talking about the days that we live in right now. In Matthew chapter 24, he's referring to these specific days that we're living in. In Matthew 24 and in verse 36, Jesus is speaking. He's saying, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be like before the flood, there was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So those people, I believe for 120 years, if I remember correctly, the project of building that ark. And during that time, Noah was preaching as the song preached the word. He was preaching it. He was telling people what was going to happen. And you realize that with all the multitudes of people, it was just him and his family that got on board. And it tells us that the Lord shut the ark. He's the one that shut them in. And he's telling us, they're asking him, when are you going to come again, Jesus? And he says, the conditions of the world will be similar to the conditions when I came for the flood, for Noah. I'm using Noah, the Lord said, when the world only wanted to live evil continually. In other words, there's a point where the Lord said, that's it. And there's a point that we're in right now. Nobody knows that point. If anyone told you they do know that point, they're a liar and a false prophet. They don't know. But the Bible gives us a lot of information to help us understand that today we're closer than ever before. And it just makes sense, obviously, because of the time that's gone by. But the situations in the world right now, as we'll get later in Revelations, you'll see that. So the Lord isn't wanting to move anybody's heart by false motivation or by, you know, any other tactics. He's saying, I'm just going to tell you the truth. This is what it's going to be like. And if there's no sensitivity to the Spirit of God, if you're not watching, if you're not yielding, you will not even know. And I'm afraid right now, in a sense, for the church in a large way. I am. There's just so many things I see and I listen and I hear, even amongst our own Calvary chapels. And I'm thinking, when did this start to happen? When did we let some of this stuff kind of creep in and things like that? What's that about? And the younger group coming up, I mean, they have their opinions about, you know, guys in my age group or whatever else like that. But I'm saying this, a little bit of carnality. There's no provision for carnality. It's not cool. You're not relating to people in that area. For to me, it's out of the abundance of the heart. And we want to see God move in our heart and to purify us and to let us be vessels that are honorable to him. Because if we're not tight with the, because the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, as you're talking or whatever, it's editing what you're saying. And you know if you have a green light from God or not. If you're walking in that realm, you know it. And if you go on a red light, you'll immediately know that. And you'll say, you know what? That wasn't right. That wasn't good. I'm sorry on that. And if we lose that, and that's what he's saying, this church of Sardis, you think it's all really good. You're really impressed by your outward appearance. And Jesus says, it's not like that at all. I don't know you. I don't know what you've become. I don't know who you are. That's what he's saying. And these are great words for us. They're great words for me. I want to be with you. I want to finish with you. I want to finish strong with you. Verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. So that means amongst this group, there are brothers and sisters who are not buying it. They're not going that way. They're staying strong. They're not allowing this other stuff to infiltrate them. They're staying steadfast. They've not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I'm so blessed. And I read this scripture when we started our service this morning, our worship service this morning out of Ephesians chapter 4. In a few moments, we're going to elaborate on these upcoming fellowships and home groups. We're going to go through that in a few minutes here. But again, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you or I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus says, those are my kids. Those are my children. My children who are walking worthy. They represent me. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters. If you represented the United States of America, if you represented the United States of America as an ambassador or even as an Olympic competitor, there is a certain conduct and there's a certain expectation. You're representing our nation. And so represent us well. And we're representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're his representatives here on earth. We represent him. And I do not want to misrepresent Jesus. He died for me. He lives for me. My salvation is guaranteed because of him. And so when we look a little bit further, it says in verse 5, he who overcomes. Now, this word, he who overcomes, you'll notice in most of these churches, that term is used, he who overcomes. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, I wanted to define who is this person that overcomes. So in 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So in these churches, when he says to the overcomers, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. You're an overcomer if, as according in 1 John 5:4, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. What overcame the world? My determination. Wrong answer. What overcame the world? My religious activity. Wrong answer. What overcame the world? I ran around Calvary Chapel 10 times really fast. Wrong. I mean, all those things are what religion does. What overcame the world is your faith. It's just your faith. So you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. What? No, put that arm down. Christ did it for you. And you believe the work he did for you. Accept it. Believe it. Live in it. And so this next part, so we'll be clothed in a white garment. And so we see that in heaven. And then he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Well, that's very interesting. And a lot of theologies and positions are built upon this verse. Well, what does it mean? Well, it says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So, Pastor, but can you elaborate on that a little bit? Well, the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life, it's talked about in the Bible for sure about that. Well, what about it? My friends, if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you're headed to hell. That's it. That there is a record in heaven. It's the Lamb's book of life. And in that book of life is where you want your name. You cannot make a reservation after you die. It has to be taken care of on this side, right here on earth, the Lamb's book of life. And you want your name in that book. And the names in that book are everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Men and women and boys and girls who said, I've sinned against the King and the Lord, and I've asked for his forgiveness. And Jesus says, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That is that. Yeah, Pastor, but what about, you know, down the road, and I know this person and that person, and all of a sudden lots of situations are brought to mind. And what I said recently and I've said before here is, listen, the believer has all the security in the world in these verses here. But the make-believer, no security. You got to figure out where you're at. So if you're living in Sardis and you're a make-believer and you're just pretending and you're going on the things of the past or your religious tradition or whatever, if you're just a make-believer, if you're a facade, you're in trouble. Because the Bible says repent, and there's strong warnings regarding that. Repent. Repent. Repent, right? And it's so freeing to repent. It is such a blessing. I just have to use my daughter again, Jamie. You're just great. But remember when you were little and you went into the kitchen and you got a wooden spoon out and you says, I need a pinkin. She was just troubled with guilt. We don't even know what she did. Probably nothing. But she has this little spoon and she's just like, oh. Okay, she feels better. Okay, so I'm just saying, we carry all kinds of guilt. And we say, God, I know what I deserve. And he says, I know what you deserve, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. And because of my loving kindness, you're coming to me. And because you came to me, I've written your name in the Lamb's book of life. And you belong to me. Wow, that's fantastic. I mean, did Jesus talk more about that? Well, just to bless us a little bit more this morning, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, what Jesus had to say, I think, will be very helpful for all of us as we love Jesus, as we do not want to be found in the sardine can in the church of Sardis. We want to be alive and not live a canned religion. We want to live a life in Christ and in the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, in John chapter 10, and in verse 32, Jesus speaking, and actually, I want you to move up. And still in John 10, I got the right chapter, but it tells us in verse 25, Jesus says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Listen, verse 27. Listen now. A drum solo in heaven. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, not I will, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Is that great news? That's good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, this is Jesus. He's showing us. He loves us. It's for real. And then he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels in heaven. And it tells us also in Jesus' ministry in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to conclude with this particular verse in Matthew chapter 10. What about this idea of confessing his name? How important is it? How important is it if I'm truly not a sardine Christian, but a spirit-filled Christian, living in the fullness of God, believing his word, will it make a difference? It better. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So from the Lord, this is a great blessing for us today. Stay seated. I want to pray. So Father, we're grateful this morning for your word. And as we sang that song, Lord, at the end, in and out of season, God, you are always in season. Your word is always what we need. And so this morning, we thank you. We thank you that you're so real with us, that you see through the facade, and you love us so much, you say, stop it. Do not go that way. Wait, back off. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Repent and watch and be waiting and be ready and let's build that relationship I want to have with you. You left me. I never left you. I want this relationship to be strong and secure. And I want you to walk in that newness of life and in the fullness of the Spirit. I want you to walk with complete confidence that you're in my hand and you will never be snatched out of that. Lord, I pray for any with us this morning. We're so glad for each and every person here today. I know studying and preparing has helped me have even greater desire and hunger for you and to speak more boldly about you. But perhaps there's some even today that your walk with the Lord, when you heard about the Lamb's Book of Life, all of a sudden you realize, I'm not certain. I am not certain if my name is in that holy book in heaven, that registrar to enter into heaven. So let's, if the Spirit of God is convicting you right now, it's not that you would leave hopeless, it's that you would leave very hopeful. So Lord, for those that you're showing this morning that this life on earth matters. And Lord, I pray that as they would look to you right now and ask for your forgiveness for their sins, that you would pour forth your Spirit upon them. You would assure them that their sins are forgiven. And the Lamb of God has written the name of this person of God in the Lamb's Book of Life. So bless them and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.